There's a slight change in title. So on the front of your bulletin it says, God is unstoppable despite uncleanness. It's actually despite empty religion. So let me pray for us as we look at this section, Haggai. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that it teaches us, instructs us, rebukes us, for the way that it changes us to live lives that bring you glory. We pray, Heavenly Father, as we look at these verses, you would help us to understand the word in Haggai's day, about what it tells us of our Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore what it means for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, as we look at this next section, my name's Luke. It's really lovely to see you this morning. This morning, as we continue on in Haggai, that's what we've been doing the last couple of weeks. I'd like us to think about religious blessing. Religious blessing. That is the blessing that religion offers us. Blessing from God offered by religion. How do you obtain blessing from God? What do you need to do? What do you need to do to be blessed by God? What can you do to be blessed by God? But before we get into that, I want to talk briefly about CrossFit. A strange place to start, but hopefully it'll make sense. Who knows what CrossFit is? Oh, great. Okay, sure. So basically, it's a type of exercise. It's kind of a training methodology which says that if you do all these particular weird exercises and you do them really regularly, you'll get really fit. Elitely fit, apparently, according to the slogan there. So it's a type of training method that people do, CrossFit. And it promises if you follow the plan, you'll get really fit. And there are people who do these exercises in a competitive way in the thing called the CrossFit Games. And the current champion is this bloke in the middle, a guy called Matt Fraser. And he's won a few times in a row, actually. Look how happy he looks and how fit he looks, of course, elitely fit. And he has this slogan that's kind of been attributed to him, which kind of summarizes the mindset, I think, of those who do CrossFit. It's this HWPO. So if you go to the next slide, you'll see this is his custom barbell. HWPO, hard work pays off. That's Matt Fraser. If you want to go out and buy an Olympic barbell, you can get the Matt Fraser edition with that directed on the front so you can remember what he thinks when he's lifting his barbell. Hard work pays off. Basically, and I think that's kind of prevalent. That's a good summary of how people think about CrossFit. If you do the training, if you're disciplined in it, and you give it your all every time you step into the gym, then it will pay off. You'll become fitter, you'll become healthier. Maybe you will even win the CrossFit Games like Matt Fraser. Still, maybe I can have a go. Maybe not. But I mention CrossFit because I think that mindset, that hard work pays off mindset, permeates the culture we live in. If you put in the work, then you'll receive the reward. If you work hard at work, get in before the boss arrives, leave after they've gone. If you work hard, then you'll get that promotion, you'll get that bonus. Your hard work will pay off. And in the world that God has made, there's a rightness to this. If you work hard at something, it tends to bear fruit. God has made a world where if you work hard, you tend to do well. However, that mindset, that hard work pays off mindset, can be a dangerous one, particularly when it creeps towards things spiritual, when it creeps into the things we think about God. You see, when that mindset creeps into the way we think about God, it forms the basis of what I'm going to call worldly religion. Worldly religion. And that's different to Christianity, which we'll see in a while. And worldly religions are the ones where if I do good to others, if I ensure that my karma is good, if I each subsequent reincarnation I do really well, then eventually I'll reach nirvana. If I make sure that I follow those five pillars of Islam just so perfectly, I'll be led into paradise. You can see the principle, can't you? If I work hard at something, then I will gain a blessing from God, a spiritual blessing. My hard work will pay off. And sadly, this mindset also creeps into Christianity, I think. Where if I work hard at doing good Christian things, maybe it's church attendance, maybe it's having good morals, reading your Bible, if I do all those things, that will mean God will bless me. If I work hard, it'll pay off. If I do what God wants, I'll earn his blessing. Now, that thought's a really dangerous one. And our passage today is going to show us why it's such a dangerous one. Because, friends, worldly religion doesn't work. Perhaps you already know that. And our passage today is going to show us why worldly religion doesn't work. Why doesn't it work? And it's also going to show us how God can bless his people, even in the midst of that worldly religion that doesn't work. So this morning we're going to consider two things. We're going to consider why worldly religion doesn't work, and then we're going to consider how God can bless people despite a worldly religion. So those two things: why worldly religion doesn't work, and then how God can bless people despite worldly religion. So, why worldly religion doesn't work? Well, as we come to our passage, this fourth word in the book of Habakkuk comes 2 months later than the last word of the Lord to his people. And just to kind of catch you up the scene in Haggai, God's people have returned from exile. They are returned refugees who are tasked with rebuilding the temple, with rebuilding God's dwelling place. That signified how God dwelt with his people and blessed them. And they've got back into the work, as we've read in the previous chapter and a half. And this word comes a couple months later. And this word gives two reasons why worldly religion doesn't work, why our efforts and offerings don't obtain the blessing of God. It gives two reasons why worldly religion doesn't work. Firstly, it's because these efforts, these offerings are defiled. And secondly, because these offerings are heartless. I'll explain what I mean by both those things. So let's look at defiled offerings. So firstly, the offerings we learn are defiled. The word of the Lord comes in this new timing, and it comes to the priests. And in it, God asks two questions about the law: whether holiness can be transferred, or whether defilement can be transferred. Have a look from verse 10. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priest what the law says. If someone carries consecrated meat in the fold of their garment, and that fold touches some bread or some or stew, some wine, olive oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? The priest answered, no. And Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priest replied, it becomes defiled. A little bit of a law quiz. You can see the answer to the question that while holiness can't be transferred, consecrated things can't make other things consecrated, holiness can't be transferred, but defilement can be transferred. Uncleanness can be transferred. Your dirty hands make other things dirty, which is why if you're wearing white pants and you've got children who've got dirty hands with cake, you've got to be careful, right? It's a brave thing to wear white pants, I think, especially if you have children. Dirty hands make clean things dirty, but your clean hands will not magically clean your pants, will they? Dirty hands make things dirty. Dirty things make things dirty. Clean things can't make things clean. Dirty things clean, sorry. But the question is not merely academic. God reveals the reason for this little quiz in verse 14. It says this, then Haggai said, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled. Do you see what he's saying? The people are defiled, and so all they do is defiled. Their work on the temple, the sacrificial offerings they're offering there are all defiled. And you see how big a problem that is? How huge a problem this is? How can a holy God, who cannot be near things that are defiled, how can a holy God live in a defiled temple made with defiled hands? Not even the offerings they make are able to cleanse the people and the temple from its defilement. How can God possibly bless them? He can't dwell with them. He can't be there. How can he bless them? Their offerings and their works will not get them blessing from God. Like making a cake with dirty hands, no matter what they do, their offering will be polluted and defiled. Now, this is a problem with worldly religion. Doing things to earn God's blessing won't work because we are not pure and perfect, and so what we offer is not pure and not perfect. And if you think about it, they even cease to be offerings, don't they? If we're really doing them, we're really offering these things to get blessing. If we offer things really hoping to selfishly get blessing, well, aren't your motives impure? Your impure heart, your defiled hands means that the offerings you make are impure and defiled also. No matter how hard you work, it's not going to work. Worldly religion doesn't work because no matter how hard you work, what you offer is not a pure offering. It is defiled because our hearts, our hands are defiled. Second, these offerings are heartless offerings. Their offerings are defiled, but as the word continues, it reveals, I think, a deeper problem with really dire consequences. Have a look from verse 15. Now give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. You see, though the people had started rebuilding, whether that be the laying of the foundation or their restarted efforts in Haggai, they laid stone upon another, there doesn't seem to have been any improvement in their situation, does there? There are still less measures. There's still less grain, wine than there should be. There's no fruit. Their harvest is still cursed. Where is the sign of blessing? It's kind of the same idea as in chapter 1. The fact that there's no harvest is actually a sign of curse from God. If their work is defiled, I guess you wouldn't expect any blessing, would you? They're not actually doing the right thing. And so their work, again, is shown to be useless. Their good religious works, worthless. But why is that? Well, notice verse 17. Notice what God says. He cursed their work, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. God had cursed their work in order to get them to turn back to him, to repent of their disobedience, to turn back to him for relationship, for right relationship with him. That's a theme. We talked about last week how the prophets in the Bible have a kind of constant theme that runs through. This isn't one of the themes. God calls on his people to turn back to him in right relationship. And one of the ways he does that is he threatens judgment, or he actually judges them a bit, curses them, so that they wake up and turn back. Now, it seems strange considering they were actually doing things, weren't they? God said, you were supposed to turn back to me. It seems strange that he would say that though they were doing the work. But I think it suggests that though people were doing the right things, they hadn't actually turned back to God for relationship. They were doing the correct things, the religious things, and they were expecting God to bless them. And yet their hearts were far from God. You see, God doesn't simply want their action. He wants relationship. He doesn't want heartless offerings. He wants their heart. And that's not what worldly religion is. It's not heart-filled offerings. Worldly religion says that if you do the right thing, God will do his part and bless you. It's not a relationship, it's a transaction. It's, I'll do my blessing, I'll do my part in offering these things, and so I'll twist God's arm so that he blesses me. That's what worldly religion says. It's the difference between giving a gift to your boss because you want to secure that promotion, or giving a gift to a loved one, like today on Mother's Day, a gift, simply because you love them. This is why worldly religion doesn't work. Worldly religion promises that you can earn God's blessing by doing the right things, suggesting that you can somehow force God's blessing. But rather than encourage what God wants, he wants real relationship with people. Rather, worldly religion pushes empty-hearted actions, which at their core are selfish, seeking to twist God's arm to get the blessings that we want. Not about God, it's about us, isn't it? Worldly religion is dangerous because it leads people to use God for their selfish desires, all while inoculating them against their desperate need to turn to God in relationship. They think they're okay. They think their hard work will pay off. But really, it's just closing their heart from God who brings blessing. And with the failure of worldly religion, with the failure of the things that we can do, it raises the question, how can God bless his people? How can they obtain blessing from God if their efforts come up short? If their hearts are actually closed to God? Has God been stopped in his hopes to bless his people? Well, let's see how God blesses them despite this danger, this dangerous worldly religion. How can God bless his people if their worldly religious actions don't work? In essence, we're asking a question that is, how can a holy God bless a defiled people? How can a holy God bless a defiled people? Well, in Haggai, we see that while there's nothing that they can do, even the things they've done have not been good enough, God takes the initiative and he acts to bless. Verse 18. From this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Is there yet any seed in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. From this day on, I will bless you. From this day on, God will bless them. And there's this weird thing about the seed, isn't there? And I think what it's talking about is that in this specific situation, God's blessing is the material blessing of a good harvest. You see, the timing of this word comes in winter. When the seed is in the ground, it's the seed's been planted, and so it's no longer in the barns. God, they've planted their seeds, and they're hoping for a good harvest, one that hasn't happened yet. But God tells them that he will bless them, and the good harvest they've been waiting for is coming. In turning to him from this day on, rather than the empty religious system, they will receive blessing. But that still doesn't quite answer that question. How can a holy God bless a defiled people? He chooses to, but how does that work? Well, I think that's where we need to look forward from Haggai to the New Testament, where we see again how Jesus is the actual answer to that question. The fulfillment of this situation, of the problem of a defiled people trying to work their way to a holy God's blessing. Jesus is the answer to that problem. And I think we see it most clearly in Jesus' interaction with the sick woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. It's in the Gospels. Mark 5 is one of the places it's recorded. This woman who had been bleeding for 12 years, her sickness meant not only that she was physically ill, because she was, but because she was bleeding, she was actually ritually unclean. She was defiled. And then she couldn't go to the temple, she couldn't give up offerings, she couldn't do anything to be blessed by God, not according to the rules of religion, not according to worldly religion. And she tried everything, hadn't she? She spent all her money to fix the problem, that she might obtain blessing. But nothing had worked, despite her hard work. She was not able to obtain blessing. And so out of desperation, she touches the edge of Jesus' cloak. Now, what do you expect will happen? Remember that law quiz from Haggai? She should pass on her defilement to him, shouldn't she? That's what happens. Defilement transfers, but consecration, holiness, doesn't. But what happens? Well, she's immediately healed. Jesus is so holy, so pure, that his holiness is contagious. It overcomes her defilement. He heals her, cleanses her, consecrates her. Jesus is the one who cleanses people from their defilement and frees them from their suffering. He blesses them. And what is it that healed the woman, that caused her to be cleansed and so healed? Well, Jesus tells her it is her faith that made her well. Not her actions, but her trust, her relational trust in Jesus to heal her. The woman's not blessed by a religious system, but rather she is blessed by God as she puts her trust in him to heal and restore her. She turns to God to seek blessing from him, seek relationship with him, knowing that blessing comes from his hand. Blessing comes to defiled people only through Jesus, only through his cleansing blood. God won't be stopped in blessing his people despite the dangers of worldly religion. He won't be stopped in blessing people despite their defiled offerings. God blesses all those who turn to him in faith, who turn to him and put their trust in him. And he's able to do so. He's able to bless people because of the cleansing blood of Jesus. This is Christianity. It's not hard work pays off. God offers relationship and blessing in Christ. It's not earned, it's a gift. And so I think there are two things for us to think about in connection with this. First, are we at times following a worldly religion? Or have we turned to God in trust, seeking relationship with God in Christ? Perhaps this morning you've realized that you've been trying to do things in order for God to bless you. Can I encourage you to see what God says about those things in Haggai? It doesn't work. It doesn't work. And that kind of worldly religion is exhausting, even more exhausting than CrossFit, I suspect. I've never done CrossFit, but I assume it looks exhausting. Worldly religion's exhausting. You can never be sure if you've done enough. You can never be sure if it's acceptable. But God doesn't want you to do that. He wants you to know that real blessing, real cleansing come in Christ. Not by what you do, but rather as you turn to Christ. It's a sure blessing in Christ. So turn to Jesus and trust his hard work, not your own. It's not our hard work that pays off, but rather Jesus' hard work on the cross that pays off, that offers blessing. So turn to him. First thing, turn to Jesus, not worldly religion. Second, while we might trust Jesus for blessing and we might understand the dangers of worldly religion, are there areas where we're tempted to rely on our own works rather than trust God? That hard work pays off mentality permeates everything. It's so invasive in our lives. Are there areas in our life where, though we know that we turn to God in relationship and we trust Jesus, are there areas where that transactional interaction with God sort of creeps in rather than a relational one? Are we trusting that blessing comes from knowing God, or are we trying to make sure that we do particular things in order that God will bless us? Maybe we need to be really diligent in our Bible study and prayer. Maybe we need to have really good morals. I've caught myself doing it, like things have been going really, when things are going really badly, actually. When things aren't going my way and I think, why God, are you doing this to me? I try to live a good Christian life. Do reading my Bible each day. I'm not sinning like these other people. Why aren't you blessing me? Do you see what I've done there? It's transactional, isn't it? Well, friends, if you can relate to that, can I encourage us all to fight against these temptations that get us to rely on dead worldly religion? And I think we can fight the temptation to think wrongly about God by reminding ourselves of who God is and what he's done, to remember that God wants relationship with us. And we do that by reading his word and being reminded of who he is and what he's done. We work on our relationship with God, don't we? That's kind of the language we use. And so can I encourage you to do whatever you need to do to ensure that you are giving God your heart and not just your empty actions? That you are building your relationship with your Heavenly Father? Sorry, we all need to do that, not just... I need to do that too. And something we can do is, I think, take some time, reflect on what has helped your Christian life in the past. When were there times when your heart was warmed with affection for God? Or you really had a clear sense of the preciousness of relationship in Christ, with Christ? And in those moments, what actually helped that situation? Just spend some time reflecting on your own life and when were the moments, what and why were they like that? Sometimes you might not be able to come up with an answer, but sometimes you might see that there was something that helped. And can I encourage you, make time for those things. Be active in doing them. I'll give you an example of my wife, Gemma. She's cleared this example, it's okay. There were seasons in the past where she's felt that, well, a few years ago now, she just felt a prolonged season of just spiritual dryness. She felt like spiritually dry, in the doldrums, just going through the motions. And she, that had been the season for a while. And some friends invited her to go to a conference. I think it was a women's conference. This was back in Sydney. And she went along. They invited her. She went. And she came back so encouraged. her soul so nourished, how she'd had her eyes lifted up again to see who God was, to see what it meant for her to be a daughter of God. And so now we make time for her to go to conferences. If there's a conference that works for her, well, we make time and put the money aside and she goes. That is a way that she has found that helps her work on her relationship with God. And so we make time for it. What are the things for you? Maybe it's going to conferences. It's coming to church, hearing God's word, being reminded of these things, surely. It's going to Bible study groups, something like that. Sometimes it's reading books. People found me waving books around helpful last time, so I thought I'd wave another book. This is a book called The Good God. It's by a British guy, so you know it's good. Sorry, I'm British, that's why that joke's funny. I've had several people, unrelated, you know, it's all not just a conspiracy, several people say to me, this book has really warmed their heart and nourished their soul as they've read it, to be reminded of who God is and what he's done for them. So if you're struggling, maybe that's a book you could read. Read it with a friend, talk about it. Maybe something you could do is meet with friends and pray together. Whatever the things are for you, do them. Work out what they are and make time to do them. Spend the money to do them. Work on your relationship with God. But perhaps this morning you feel like you are in the doldrums. You are just going through the motions. You don't feel that spiritual excitement, simply doing what you know you should do. And the thought that we need to be relishing this relationship is discouraging. It's guilt-inducing. It's exhausting. But remember, friends, it's not by your efforts that you're blessed, nor your spiritual fervor. We are blessed by the gracious initiative of God, who sent his Son to cleanse us and bless us, and in Christ has welcomed us into relationship with him. So you know what? It's okay not to feel super spiritual all the time. It's not about our effort. It's about trusting God's work. So keep trusting despite your feelings. Friends, God's unstoppable in blessing his people despite our defiled offerings, our closed hearts. He will not be undone by our ultimately useless religious efforts. He offers cleansing in Christ. He offers blessing and restored relationship in Christ. And as we close, I'd like to consider the way that in the gospel, our spiritual offerings are now acceptable. In Haggai, we've got a really negative view of the offerings to God in a worldly religion sense, right? And I might think that maybe that means that we shouldn't try to do anything for God. But of course, that would be a mistake. 1 Peter 2 tells us that we are a temple of priests who now offer spiritual sacrifices. And in Romans 12, we see that these spiritual sacrifices are our lives offered up to God. It's no longer just an offering at a temple. It's our whole lives lived as an offering to God. We offer our lives in loving service of God and loving service of others. And the difference is that we do these things not to obtain blessing, but rather out of our restored loving relationship with God. We're not trying to get the boss's approval to help our career. Rather, we're trying to bring a smile to the face of our Heavenly Father because he loves us. And as we go about serving God with our lives, we must be on guard and not let the things that we do, our spiritual offerings to God, become heartless actions of worldly religion. As we prep morning tea, or we help out at creche, or we spend time with God in prayer, or do things to serve our family. These things we can do that are good things can become heartless, can't they? Things that we do to try and earn God's blessing. But we actually do those things not to earn blessing, but out of a response to God's blessing, don't we? And so how do we do that? Well, I think we do that reminding ourselves of who God is, as we've talked about before. But also, we need to ensure that we're serving him well by understanding what we're doing and why we're doing it. So as we offer spiritual sacrifices with our lives, and you're tempted to think of something simply as a chore to complete, remember what you're doing in God's eyes and why you should be doing it. So for example, prepping morning tea for church. We're not just making sure that there are some snacks for the kids to pilfer at the end of church. We're helping and enabling our brothers and sisters who God loves and who we love to catch up after church, to encourage each other to keep trusting Jesus. we're showing hospitality to those who we've invited to church, of those visiting, that they would know that they're welcome here, that we want to make sure they feel welcome here, and that they know the love of God as we love them, in an overflow of God's love. And we do this not because we need to earn God's blessing, but rather because God has already welcomed us and loved us in Christ. And so we welcome and show our love for him as we show love to others. Remember the what of what you are doing for God in his eyes, and the why, so that we might ensure that we do offer spiritual offerings rather than heartless actions. Friends, God is unstoppable in blessing his people. Despite our defiled offerings and broken religious systems, he chooses to bless us. He's already cleansed us by the blood of Christ and has blessed us in him. So don't try and work at it. Trust him. Turn to him. Trust him. And then offer your spiritual blessings to him because of his great love to us. Let me pray for us that we might do that. From this day on, I will bless you, says the Lord.